get into our Bibles tonight in Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Now, depending on where you live and what season it is of the year, the north wind may drive away rain, and other places it may bring rain. And this proverb, the wise man, uses the north wind driving away rain as a metaphor for an angry look that discourages a backbiting tongue. And the lesson is a pretty simple one. It is that you show your displeasure with the sin of backbiting and rebuke it with a look of disgust in your countenance. Backbiting is a sin that usually requires two parties. One to speak, the other to listen. And it seems as though our culture has become so worldly and wicked. The twin sins of backbiting and gossip are not only tolerated, but they're encouraged and even glorified. There are entire industries associated with spreading lies, dirt, deceit, hatefulness. You got magazines, newspapers, TV shows, internet blogs, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. They all, in one way or another, contribute to the steady stream of gossip and backbiting that has coarsened our world. Now, I'm not saying that everything on Facebook is bad. I use it. I try to use it for good. I try to keep up with what friends that I haven't seen for years are doing. But I found out when I first got on Facebook, I started reading things, and it was like, man, that guy's got, he must have a perfect church. The way he was describing how everything, and I started feeling bad about myself, you know, and then I started figuring out these people are lying. They're really not telling the truth. And people use it to smear other people, even to bully people. You better watch what your kids are doing on the internet, because they may be getting bullied, or they may be bullying somebody else. Rather than participate in backbiting and gossip, either actively or passively, we ought to repel it and reject it with a righteous anger. We ought to recognize it as a sin of worldliness, with Satan as the father of lies, as its ultimate source. Now, that really brings it down to where we live. Think about this. When we are guilty of this sin, when we lie about somebody or spread a rumor about somebody, listen, folks, that goes all the way back to the devil and his work in the Garden of Eden. That has had, I saw an article, I can't remember, I didn't read it, but he said, the title of it was the most far-reaching sin ever committed, and that was in the Garden of Eden. That one sin, that one lie told by Satan has affected the entire human race. Nowhere in Scripture is the sin of backbiting ever presented in a positive light. It's always warned against. It's always condemned by God as something uncomely, something unholy, something impure. It is a sin that's listed with some other pretty heinous and horrific sins. Look over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now look at this list of sins. And included in these sins is the sin of backbiting. Being filled with all uncleanness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I don't want to be listed in this group of sins. This really is characteristic of a society that has devolved into ungodliness, where there is no rule of law, where a civil society is self-destructive. And part of that is this sin of backbiting. Now, we may be careful not to use our tongues in backbiting. But if we open our ears and we encourage the spread of it by eagerly listening to it, we're just as much at fault. As I was studying, I kept thinking about Barney Fife when I thought about this verse. You remember what Barney Fife used to say? Andy, we got to nip it in the bud. We got to nip it in the bud. And that's what we've got to do when it comes. I never realized that was a very poor impersonation of Barney Fife. But the principle is true nevertheless. It's something that we've got to be aware of and get rid of in our lives. Don't let it blossom. Don't let it spread. Rebuke it with words and actions that show our displeasure. George Lawson, I quote him a lot because he's got the best commentary on Proverbs there is. He said this about this verse. It is a great encouragement to talebearers to observe that their wicked stories are heard with attention. If a man looks upon them with a cheerful countenance, like somebody comes up, you go, yeah, oh, really? Yeah, huh? And listens to their tales and make them welcome to his table, they naturally conclude that the person to whom they speak has as bad a heart as themselves. And they will not fail to bring him new stories of the like kind as soon as they have an opportunity to learn or to make them. We cannot, therefore, clear ourselves from the sin of backbiting unless we refuse to receive a bad report of our neighbor and testify our displeasure by all proper methods at the base conduct of the assassins who would murder in the dark the good name of their fellow creatures. Let us neither speak evil of men nor countenance evil speakers, nor give any man occasion to speak evil of us, nor burst into rage when they have treated us in this manner. But in all things follow meekness, righteousness, charity, and the example of Christ. Now what's so hard about a sin like this? Nobody wants to admit that they're guilty of doing it or participating in it. Nobody wants to say, yeah, I'm guilty. But you know when you are. You know when you're participating. And it'll hurt you. It'll hurt your life. It'll hurt your family. It could hurt your church. It could hurt the person that you're, or the people that you're tail-bearing about, or backbiting about. So may God help us to nip it in the bud. Not let it gain hold. Now verse 24. Go back there to Proverbs. Now when you read a verse like this, you might think to yourself, the Bible's kind of hard on women. Really, the Bible's kind of hard on everybody. If you get right down to it. It does expose wicked men. It does expose wicked women. In fact, I've got a sermon brewing in my mind. Wicked women of the Bible. I don't know when I'm going to preach it, but it's in there. It's rolling around. Maybe it was because I was studying this verse, but look what it says here in verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Now, do you remember something about this verse? Don't you remember when I preached through Proverbs 21, Terry? Yeah. It's actually quoted again from Proverbs 21, verse 9. Whenever that happens, I find it very instructive that God would emphasize the great calamity of a man choosing the wrong kind of wife by repeating the words of this verse, not once, but twice. God's emphasizing something. It's as if God is saying, pay strict attention to what I am saying about marriage and the home. Pay strict attention. Choosing a wrong mate can have disastrous results for men and women alike. I think the warning is simple and to the point. It would be better to dwell in a small corner of a housetop. Now, the houses in that day in Israel, they were flat. You could actually go up there to pray, or they might go up there to have quiet time, meditation, devotion. They might go up there to look at the sunset, whatever. But he's saying this. It would be better to dwell in the little corner of a housetop exposed to all the elements of the weather, the wind, the rain, the cold, than to live with a loud, contentious, and rebellious woman in a large house situated among the upper echelon of society. It'd be better to live outside on top of a roof than in a huge mansion with a loud, contentious, rebellious, wicked woman. And I guess we could take the flip side of that as well. You could also apply it the other way. A mean-spirited, wicked, abusive man. It'd be better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than to be under the rule and dominion of a man that hates God and hates you. And I'm going to tell you, those kind of things happen every day. throughout the world. We know it. We're more attuned to what goes on in the United States of America, but these kind of sins are all over the world. They're applicable all over the world. God makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 that a man is to be the head of the home under Christ. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the woman is to have a spirit of submission to her husband as he follows the Lord, just as the church is to be submissive to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a question of superiority or inferiority, but rather of obeying God's order for the home. Women are not inferior to men. The Bible never nowhere teaches that. In fact, we're saved the very same way. We are to have mutual love one for another in our home. But you have to have order. You have to follow God's way if you are going to instruct your children the right way, if you're going to live a quiet and a peaceable life, if you're going to have an effective witness. Things have to be done decently and in order, and especially concerning the home, the most basic institution in a civil society is the home. A man and a woman coming together in holy matrimony and then raising their family in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You can't get better than what God says to do. Those of you that have young children, teach them. Teach them what a godly young lady is supposed to be like. Young men, teach your sons how they ought to treat women, how they ought to interact with them. You know the reason why we've got so many social problems in America today? People have forsaken God's way, His truth regarding the home. Even when people weren't saved, when they followed this simple order, and there was mutual submission, love, respect in the home, society really did flourish as far as the way people treated each other. But when you have women trying to reverse the roles, take the roles of men, I'll tell you what's happening in America. Men are becoming sissified. That's the polite way of saying it. They're becoming more like women. And women are becoming more like men. And it ain't working. It's just not. I'm not a male chauvinist pig. I am a biblicist. I believe that we ought to follow what the Word of God says. Regardless what the world may say, I'm here to tell you that if you marry a loud, contentious, mean-spirited woman or man, you're goofy. Don't do it. You're going to get yourself in a world of trouble and hurt. You better teach your kids what's right, what's wrong, and what they ought to be on the lookout for when it comes to a godly woman or a godly man. It's missing. Husband and wife have to work together, seeking to be a blessing to one another, bound by the Spirit of love. When that kind of mutual agreement and obedience to God's Word is found, blessings will abound. Look over at Psalm 128. I think I referred to this a few weeks ago. Look at this. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. However, when men and women forsake God's order for the home and ignore His instructions for success, the results are going to be disastrous. How sad it is when men reap what they've sown, when they've made a poor choice in a wife. The effects are far-reaching. It affects you physically, spiritually, emotionally. What matters most to men in our society? The outward appearance of a woman. That's all that matters to most men. They don't consider whether the woman is born again, spiritual, kind, compassionate, courteous, sincere, or submissive. It's not all about the outward appearance. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that a quiet and submissive spirit is of great price in the sight of God. When choosing a wife as a lifelong companion and helpmeet, a young man needs to pray that God will give him a woman of virtue and one that God is pleased with. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. I knew there was a reason why I was thinking about that. I had it in my notes. Look at verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. You know, the world mocks at the description of a godly and a virtuous woman, but her value to the home and to society at large is something you can't put a price on. Ladies, don't be loud in your demeanor, in your appearance. You should never dress to attract the eyes of anybody other than your husband. We live in a society, though, where immorality abounds because of these very departures from the Word of God. A mean-spirited, loud, rebellious, and contentious woman is a stench in the nostrils of God. Lightning didn't strike me. I'm telling you the truth. She wreaks havoc in her home. She leaves chaos in her wake. Beware, young men. Don't be so enamored by the outward beauty of a woman that you fail to discern her inward character and virtue or lack thereof. Ask God to lead you, guide you, and choose a mate for you. Don't leave it up to yourself, your own taste, your own judgment. You're often wrong when you're self-willed and led by your lusts rather than by the Spirit. If you choose a stubborn and arrogant woman to be your wife, your home is going to be filled with strife and sorrow. Take heed how you hear and obey God's Word. And again, there is a flip side to this. I'm just covering this because it deals specifically with this. But there's a flip side, young ladies. When you get married, it's for life. This is one of the biggest covenants you'll ever enter into. You better make sure you're doing things God's way rather than man's way. I'll tell you, there'll be plenty of people that tell, oh, you ought to marry her, you ought to marry him, you ought to you ought to seek God. That's what you ought to do. Seek God. Ask Him. I can remember when I was praying about a wife. I was saved when I was 21. And I honestly believed that I wasn't ever going to get married. Because I thought, I don't know if there's any good women out there. I started praying, Lord, if You want me to get married, bring her to our church, Wilmington Baptist. And Lord, she needs to believe the doctrines of grace and church truth. And Lord, make her virtuous. And Father, I'd always add this at the last. I'd say, if You can, make her pretty. That's how I prayed, man. I did it for years. I was saved when I was 21. I think I met Tammy. And she had no idea what my intentions were. When I first saw her, I thought, that's the one. But I robbed the cradle. I was 24. She was 18. This July 21st, in case, again, you got lots of money and you just want to... I'm just teasing. It'll be 32 years. I thank God that He directed my heart to the right woman. For me. For my life. Men, if you've got a good wife, understand that her price is far above rubies. In other words, you can't put a price on a virtuous, godly woman. Oh, that God would restore the sanctity of marriage, the order of the home, for the well-being of our society. Because Lord knows we need this in our world today. Why are so many people on... Think about how many kids today are growing up without dads. They're nowhere to be found. They get a girl pregnant. They might get married. But the dad doesn't live up to his responsibilities. It'll kill society. If you've made that mistake, start anew tonight. Be faithful. Heed these words. This is inspired of God. This isn't my opinion. This is God's truth. We're almost done with Proverbs 25. I think I'm going to squeeze out about two more Sunday nights. So pray that these verses will connect with us. That we won't just hear them, but we'll actually do them. Pray when you think of it. There, I look over the stats on that sermon audio. I don't know how accurate that is, but there are hundreds of people that are tuning in every month. Pray that the Word of God will find lodging in their hearts wherever they might be. Let's all stand.